Okay, welcome to Parshas Pinchas, right? Chapter 25, verse 10. Brief review of the Parsha, going back, hitting our highlights as we are accustomed to do. I always get nervous when I say that, you know, highlights, like, because there's no word, I've said this before, but I always trip up and say highlights. That's a wrong expression to use, because every word in the Torah is just as valuable as any other word. So I should say we're going to go back and hit some insights. Okay, Pinchas opens up, continuation of last week's Torah portion, where at the end of last Torah portion, Pinchas stops a plague by killing two people that was breaking out. Two people were involved in morality, right? A Moabite or Midianite princess and a prince of Israel. Okay, this is from the Council of Bilam, which we mentioned last week, so we won't go into that. And a plague broke out. 24,000 people were killed. It would have kept on going if it wasn't for Pinchas, who stood up and he threw the spear, right, Barry? Because it teaches us sometimes you got to know when to hold them, know when to throw them. Okay, and he speared them. So after that, Shish Kabob, we open up with our Torah portion and talks about the reward that Pinchas gets for this act of peace. That's going to be a central theme that we're going to talk about today. How can an act of violence be an act of peace? And he gets a tremendous reward, a brief shalom. And he gets to be the Kohen because of this, which is an amazing concept because Kohanim stand for peace. And because of this act, Pinchas becomes a Kohen, which is unique halachically because, and it will never happen again, it's from this time on, a Kohen is only a Kohen because of his father. You know, but here, all of a sudden, Pinchas was not a Kohen. He did something, became a Kohen. It's almost like, oh, Brooksha Givanti, I never thought of this. I never thought of this before. It's interesting. It's like Levim. You know, the Levim became the Levim, right? So really, that job was for the firstborn of Israel. But they did a similar act. Levim took a sword in their hand after the golden calf. Hashem said, who is Milah Hashem Alai? Who's to God come to me? They took a sword. Each one killed his brother, if it was necessary. Whoever sinned with the golden calf. And that act of seemingly violence gave them the priesthood, which before then went to the firstborn. Well, very interesting. Very interesting. I never thought of that before. Okay, Baruch Hashem. There you go. We sharpen each other up. Okay, very good. Okay, so that's how the Torah portion opens up. And then we have Haroris HaMidyonim. Go to war against the Midianites. They're the ones that cause you to sin. And we mentioned last week, God is tolerant of certain sins. Tolerance is going to be another big theme in today's class. When I say that, he's like patient. That a person will do tshuva. But one of the things God has no patience for, one of the things God has no patience for is immorality. Okay? And Bilam's counsel, after everything else failed, he tried to trip us up by having immoral relations. You know, he gave the advice for the Midianite, Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel. And this caused this plague. So now we're to go to war and get vengeance for that. So that war is very interesting because the war is very interesting from a lot of standpoints because after this war of Midian, Moshe is told he's going to die. And still Moshe gave everything, which we'll discuss, God willing, next week's Torah portion. He gave everything into doing this mitzvah, even though it meant his death and the end of his reign, if you will. Okay, but still, there's a mitzvah at hand, and he gave everything into it. And he kind of had to arouse, you ready for this? An anger in Israel. We always look at certain character traits as being negative. Anger is one of them. But the truth is, every character trait can be channeled for good. And there's a time for anger. And you got to be angry that they made you sin. You got to take vengeance on that. And Moshe has to instill an anger in Israel, you know, to go out and want to battle the Midianites for making us and tripping us up and causing us to sin. That's an interesting concept. Okay, other things that are discussed in the Torah portion is the three festivals, if you will, all the holidays of the Jewish calendar, right? We'll talk about Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, right? Everything with Shani Yom Kippur. And in fact, this is the most read portion of the year, the Matir. You know, after you have the seven Aliyahs, you have a special Aliyah. So during Pesach, Pinchas is opened up. You take out a second Torah, right? Take out a one Torah for the regular Torah portion of the week, and a second Torah for the extra portion of the holiday. And that's always from this Torah portion, Pinchas, which talks about all the holidays. There's a few parshas, about five parshas or so, that talks about the Jewish holidays, the Moadim, Yom Tov, but Pinchas is the main one, and that's the one that we read in the Torah. Okay? Different sacrifices that were offered during these holidays. Okay, so it is, if you look at a Sefer Torah, it's very funny. You know, you open up a Sefer Torah and you see the area that's most worn, most read, is this one. It's the one that usually, if you have an old Sefer Torah, like we have one in Chattanooga, this is the one you have to make the most corrections. You know, sometimes the letters, the ink will flake, because this is the one that's used the most. Okay, so the Kitzer, in a little bit of a bridged edition, is what the Parsha of Pinchas is all about. Okay, now we'll go back and we'll hit on this first episode, the continuation of last week, and that is the Act of Pinchas. Let's go over it again, okay? Okay, immorality, right? Was being done, the prince of the Jewish people from the prince of the tribe of Shimon, and the Midianites hated us to such a degree that the king, he prostituted his own daughter. That's what he did. He sent his own daughter, the princess, right, on this mission to seduce the prince of Israel. Right, and knowing how much that this would anger God is another example of how even the Goyim back then understood they didn't believe, I mean, what I said, they didn't believe in God, they didn't adhere to the Torah and the laws, and they didn't become a convert, but they didn't deny who God was and the spiritual power of mitzvahs, and conversely, how sins weakens us spiritually and causes God's wrath. They understood that clearly. They understood clearly if they could get us to sin in this area where God has little patience, immorality, that would cause divine wrath and we'd be in trouble. They knew it. Today, we don't realize the consequences of a sin. And the evil people, the Goyim back then, understood that would weaken us. Again, and sometimes, many, many times, remember we discussed this? Paro, you know, he gives his daughter. He says, his daughter was Hagar. And he says, better she be a maidservant in Avram and Sarah's tent than a princess in my court. He understood it for a while. He didn't change. And Nimrod with Eliezer, you know, Nimrod who built the Tower of Babel, his son was Eliezer. Better he be a servant to Avram, right? Than to be a prince in my court. You know, it's amazing. So you see these people see it all the time. Okay. Now, the verse opens up, chapter 25, verse 10 and 11. It says, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the Kohen, he returned my anger from Israel. Right? Listen to these beautiful words in Hebrew. The kan o eskinasi. That he was jealous for my jealousy. He was zealous for my zealotry, if you will. Right? And I did not wipe out Israel in my jealousy because of the act that he did. That's an amazing verse. And therefore, verse 12, I'm going to give him a brief shalom, a covenant of peace. Unbelievable. He's going to get, and then the next verse, I say it's unbelievable because he did an act of violence, which we always, you know, we always associate an act of violence with the opposite of peace. So that's what we're going to discuss here. And then it goes on, verse 14, and his seed afterwards will have the brief kahuna. They get, right, the priesthood, the kahuna, right? Because why? Listen to the verse. This is verse 13. They get the brief kahuna. Tach Echad Asher Kineh Le'elokav, that he was jealous and zealous for his God. He made it for his God. It's like there was nobody else. It's just me, my God. How could you do that to my God? How could you sin? I can't bear, I can't take it. It says on this, that word, my God, says that this halacha, this is a halacha, it's an interesting thing. There's certain times you have a unique set of people and that have such a burning jealousy and loyalty and devotion and love to God, the word zealot, that's what a zealot means, that this highly motivated, selected group of people what the purpose was to avenge a sacrilege that was done to my God. My personal association with God was insulted, right? Like he's only my God, nobody else. You know what I'm saying? A tremendous allegiance. And this individual possesses, this individual possesses a unique passion burning within him, that a sense of outrage, of a desecration of God's name has been done. A chilul Hashem. And this, he can't tolerate it. He can't tolerate it. Right? To him, this act constituted this sin, in this case, this immorality, was an outrage which required immediate and critical response to the point, says one more than I can't, you gotta kill two people. And our problem is just the opposite. We don't have a desire to kill anybody. I'm not advocating this, but do you understand the sensitivity? We tolerate sin. Nothing bothers us. We're so tolerant. Nothing bothers us. Pinchas was a zealot. He saw chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's act, the Torah being violated. How can someone stand by idly and watch this and not be burning mad? Where's your love for God? You saw Khalil, your daughter being abused. Or your son or something like that. Would you stand idly by? Your father, your mother. Would you stand idly by? How can you stand idly by when you see God being desecrated? That's the idea. Kedush Yerim talks about anger. He says, for this trait of anger, right? He says, Adam Shelo Yiskayach Al Dibrei Betalim. A person shouldn't get angry over silly things, everyday things, idle things, right? Rather, this character trait of anger should be channeled. Rock Al Hisnagdus to Kedusha. When there's something against holiness, against the Torah, against God, that's when your anger. That's when you should use your anger. That's Gevurah Kedusha. That's a strengthening in the area of holiness. So, there's a comment here. There's a little comment here by some ex-Chattanooga rabbi. So, take it for what it's worth. Says, we live in a time of tolerance. We are spiritual and moral cowards. Right? Everyone is afraid. Today's time to speak out of the atrocities of our time, right? No one wants to, be bothered, and you see heresy, homosexuality, the most disgusting things out there, but society has said, you can't say anything negative about women, even though the feminist movement, they want to call God a she, and they want to do things in the Torah that are absolute blasphemies. The homosexuals want to take everything out of the Torah that contradicts their lifestyle, right? But today's society says, women, homosexuals, blacks, taboo to talk negative against them. No, so where's your loyalty? Atrocities are being done. Anti-Torah things are being done. That's where your main loyalty will be. The biggest people who should be offended by this? Feminists, women should be the biggest people that are offended. The good women. Blacks, the good blacks should be offended by what the majority of blacks are doing. Because it gives them a bad name. And so forth and so on. But today, people are spiritual cowards. Everybody's afraid to speak up because, it's just not done. It's just not politically correct. Right? I got to tell you something. Politically correct translates into spiritual cowards. That's what it translates into. Being politically correct means you're spiritually headed for Gehenna. Sometimes you're obligated to be a Pinchas. You got to stand up and shield the Torah, the true ideals of Torah. And if something out there in the secular world is being spouted off that's anti-Torah, sometimes you've got to make a stand. And even if you're acting alone, and even if you're going to be scorned by others, Pinchas thought everybody was against him. He thought the whole tribe of Shimon was going to kill him, his old fellow Jews, right? And we often refrain from taking a stand on an issue for fear of reprisal, for fear of people being able to censor us, or think down about us, or think we're bigots, or we're rednecks, or whatever it is, right? Right? The Torah teaches us in this parsha that we're mandated to do what is necessary, and we have to have trust in Hashem that He'll protect us, and He'll help us reach our goal. This is really from Rob Rodman. And the truth is, throughout Jewish history, you know, that's what the Hanukkah is about. These people stood up and went against the tide. That's what Mordechai was about on Purim, against the tide. And this led to tremendous salvation and victories. Okay, because you have to know when to, you know, how do you say, you know, there's all sorts of things involved here. But the idea from here is that sometimes, for the sake of peace, for the sake of peace, everybody spouts this thing. You know, for the sake of peace, you gotta let things go. That's not true. That's not peace. I'm gonna say something very interesting. Pinchas, he gets a brief shalom. He gets a brief shalom, a covenant of peace for this act of violence. And he gets the kahuna. And a kohen is known for shalom. A kohen is known for bringing peace to his fellow Jews. As a matter of fact, it says in Ethics of Our Fathers, Pirkei Avos, Havi Metalmidav Sho'aron. Be from the students of Aaron, you know, Kohen Gadol, right? Oyev Shalom, Beroydev Shalom. You should love peace and pursue peace. It's interesting. The word Roydev. I know in Halach, if you're like into Talmud or Lach, you learn Roydev always means a pursuer with the intent to kill. That's why it's usually used. That's what a Roydev means. It's very interesting that Jesus here, a pursuer of peace. So they say sometimes, the Chasam Sefer says this, he says sometimes, for the sake of peace, you got to be a Roydev. Sometimes you got to do a killing for the sake of overall peace. See, and that is a person who truly Oyev Shalom, who loves Shalom, who loves peace, sometimes will even be a Roydev. So I have to go that far to cause an act of violence for the sake of peace. And that really, for the sake of truth, sometimes arguing, quarreling brings ultimate peace. In other words, this seemed like an act that caused tremendous confusion in Israel. People were going on both sides. But it was a Torah ideal, and it brought everlasting peace. Even though at the moment, it seemed to cause conflict. Okay? So another mission in Pirkei Avos. Listen to this. It says, on three things the world stands. Right? So it's a different mission. Says, three things the world has to continues on, and that is our emes shalom v'adin, on truth, on peace, emes shalom v'adin, truth, peace, and judgment. That's what it says. Shlosha d'vrim ha'olam kayam, and as a kingdom, the world is established on these three things. Okay? That's in Pirkei Avos. So it's interesting, listen to the order. So the world stands on three things. First thing mentioned is truth, right? Peace, and then judgment. So, this is very nice. I saw this is from a book called Pnim, beautiful little book in English. And he says the following. Okay, he questions the placement of the attribute of peace that's mentioned first. Excuse me, the opposite. The attribute of peace is not mentioned first, which is what you would think, right? Because we always look at peace as being the ultimate thing. Shalom, shalom, shalom. We're told Shemona Esrei ends with shalom. The blessings of the Kohanim ends with shalom, right? The end of the Talmud ends with shalom. Shalom, when we get all the brachas, shalom is the ultimate bracha. Without shalom, peace, there isn't. All the other brachas mean nothing, right? Even in the secular society, right? You always think of the supreme accolade, you know, in the secular society is not the justice prize or the truth prize, but the peace prize. Right? The peace prize. That's the ultimate thing, right? So why isn't here in this Mishnah, why doesn't it mention shalom first? It mentions again, emes, the truth, shalom, right, peace, and deen, judgment. That's his question. Everybody got the question? Okay. So he says, it's brilliant. It's simple, but it's brilliant. Because many of us go to great lengths for the purpose of peace. You know, they're very big on that out there, especially the conservative reform, you know. Why, you know, get along for the sake of peace. Compromise your halakha so we can all get along. Right? So we can all work together. That's their big thing out there. So, we get sucked into that, and sometimes we even want to demean and degrade ourselves in order to give honor to the wicked for the sake of peace. Right? People who are willing to barter true Torah observance, God's Torah, for a sterile form of religious, well, they call religion out there, right? And they get mad at us for not being tolerant, okay? So we've lost perspective of what it means, the pursuit of peace. Pursuit of peace does not mean throwing the baby with the bathwater out the window. That's not what peace is. Peace does not mean you have no ideal, you stand on nothing, you give in to everything for the sake of peace. That's a spiritual coward. Okay? Only when truth is mentioned first. That's what truth is. Only when truth of the Torah is maintained, right? Then the pursuit of peace becomes a mandatory consequence. Truth, yeah? Peace becomes a consequence of truth. But if the truth is jeopardized, if our holy Torah and faith in Hashem are degenerated to take in second place to other pursuits in the name of tolerance, harmony, then peace is not worth the price. To maintain a fictitious union between falsehood and truth will not affect world preservation and existence. But by maintaining rigid standards of integrity, of truth, will we merit ultimate peace, and the ultimate peace that we're long awaiting, Mashiach, by adhering to the Torah. So, by observing halacha, it offends certain people, you know, they don't like it, you know, like, how can you accept our conversion? Right, you're causing dissension in Israel, a lack of unity in Israel. No, you guys are. You guys changed the rules. We didn't change the rules. They always like to do that. Put us on the defense stand. You understand? Okay. I'm going to go on record saying this. And I am of all of you. But that term, gay, I don't accept.
Okay, homosexual.
Yeah, homosexual. Because it's a term of endearment and praise. Merry, happy. That's what they want to be called. It takes away from the abomination of what they're doing. Call a spade, I mean, it's a perverted thing.
Oh,
yeah. If you pick, it's no pick and choose in the Torah. If you do 612 mitzvahs and you say, you know, this particular mitzvah in the Torah I don't like, homosexuality, so I'll ignore it, right? Then you're an apocorsis. You are a heretic. You can do 612 mitzvahs. But that one you don't like, and you say it's not emes, it's not truth, I don't accept it, that's heresy. There's a big, one thing about, you know, this class is I have a tremendous amount of respect for. There's people holding all different levels, you know, and we have people in our shul here that drive the Shabbos, and some people keep kosher, some people don't, some people keep the hair covered, all these things. But the one in spiritual integrity is fantastic here, right? At least we understand that it's wrong. We're not holding it, it's too difficult. We hope one day, you know, but we don't deny that it's a truth. And that driving on top, we understand it's wrong, and we got to work on it, whatever it is, and we're trying gradually step up to get there. But to say it's a world of difference, right? Okay, and climbing and growing, and I'm just not holding there yet. Okay, as opposed to saying, starting the car, it's not really a fire, it's really all right, it's no big deal. That's heresy. Okay, at least have the spiritual integrity to recognize, okay, this is wrong, I really should be doing this, I hope one day to get to that level, right, I'm not holding there yet. A kvetch, a sign, right? You know, I wish I would, and everybody on a level, look, you know, me with my black hat, gray. Okay, you know, all of us on our own level are doing things that we could be doing better. There's no difference between you and I, you know, or anybody else. Everyone on their own level, I'm sure, is doing certain, I mean, of course, you know, whatever it is, the guy, you know, maybe I should be learning more, doing more. We all have certain responsibilities in different arenas, okay? And we have to be morally and spiritually honest with ourselves to know where we're holding, where we should be holding. That's what it says, by the way. It says that Friday afternoon is a great, Friday afternoon is a madhouse, ain't it? But Shabbos, especially, is a good time to stop and think, where am I holding? What's going on with me? You know, where do I want to be holding? You know, think, where, what's going on, you know? Let's go over the week. I did this good. I really need to work on this arena, maybe work on this arena, and divide it up, organize it. Let's say prayer. How did I do in prayer this week? Brachas. How did I do in brachas this week? Torah. Chesed. How did I do it in chesed this week? Lashon Hara. I think in Lashon Hara this week, okay? Did I greet people with a nice presence, a smile? That's a nice area, okay? How did I accept the afflictions that happened to me this week? Did I accept them and realize, oh, Baruch Hashem, this is also for the good, I don't understand why. Okay, I accept the love of me from God. You know, nice, these are important areas. A person should jot them down, whatever your sensitivities are, in whatever particular arenas, jot them down, make it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and every week, go over them. I do this. Go over them, how am I holding? How did I do this week on this? And that's how you keep tabs on how you're holding. It's called, in Hebrew, it's called cheshbon ha-nefesh, a calculation of the soul, introspection. Very, very important. First, do this once a week. Or else, you know what happens? 80 years fly by. And you don't know what's happened. You know, you never worked on anything. After you did something wrong, to get stuck with one thing. On the other hand, don't make it like you just said. It's so easy to write, yeah, you're paying it off. I'll pay the fine, good morning. But you have to talk to Hashem.
Right.
You have to talk to Hashem. Right.
No,
right. The fact that when we acknowledge a sin, the biggest thing we're doing, God knows what we do. We're not acknowledging it to ourselves. And that has a tremendous duration, a tremendous imprint on our psyche. When we acknowledge that, Sam, I admit I did the sin, I regret it, and I wish not to repeat it. Those are the three things in Tshuva. But the fact that you acknowledge it, even though you acknowledge it to God, you are squashing that ego, when we all have such a fragile ego, and saying, I was wrong, and that makes the biggest impression. And that will be the biggest safeguard from a person repeating a sin. There's no risk to two thoughts like mixing kasha with borscht. They're both very fine things, but don't put them together. Okay, let's move on, guys, and then I'll take questions later. But okay, we'll get a little off the subject here. Okay, I'll take questions later. I'll be glad to. Okay. This other thing, bikano eskinasi betseicham. Listen to the words. Again, we're at the very beginning. Verse 11, that he was jealous or zealous, his combination, b'teicham, within Israel. Now, there's two things here. On one hand, Masei Kinas says the following. Even when kenois is necessary, kenois meaning zealousy is necessary, one should always regard himself b'teicham, within the people of Israel. You understand? You're doing it, your zealotry has to be out of love for your fellow Jew, not out of anger. You're angry and you're mad over the sin, not over the Jew. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, Pinchas could not have done this act if he had a hatred for, it's not so much, you understand what I'm saying? It's because of a passion of love for God and His Torah that he did this act. Okay? It can't be out of a hate. That's right. That's why, that's the word that tells us that, is that he was zealous b'tseicham within Israel. He was in Israel as a fellow Jew. I can't tolerate what's being done because of my love for all my Jews, okay, for all my fellow Jews. Okay? In other words, Daka, because we are, you're b'tseicham, in the midst of Jewry, in the midst of your Jews, you have such a love for all Jewry, right, that you do this act of jealousy. And say, it has to come out of love. You understand? You can't, like, there's two people, you know, I've said this many times, there's two entities that want to get the cat, want to get the mice out of the house. The housewife and the cat. There's one difference between them. The cat's hoping there'll be more. Right? That's like, the, you know, some people love to have the opportunity to kill. Yeah, that's not it. We regret that we have to do it. Okay? Right? You understand? I never thought I'd quote her in this class. Boy. But she said one good statement, Golda Meir. She said, I can forgive the Arabs for everything they've done to us, except I could forgive them even for killing us. I don't know how she could, but anyway, but she says, I can't forgive one thing for making us kill them. It's an interesting statement. So whether she knew it or not, she was saying a Torah statement. Okay? All right. Now, the other thing we learned from this word, betechan, is that Pinchas, again, tacha means within Jewry, that Pinchas instilled within every heart of Jewry the attribute of zealousy. That people cannot stand deep inside the root, the essence, the psyche of a Jew. Pinchas is able to instill this zealousy that we rebel spiritually when we see someone sinning. It bothers us. Different people to different extents, different sensitivities. But that was instilled for all time to all Jewry by this act of Pinchas. You understand? An intolerance to sin. He instilled betaycham within Israel a jealousy and a zealousness to any sin, to any toleration of a sin that's being committed in Israel. Even when we have to kill, we sigh and fret over the fact that we had to kill. It's not something we look forward to. Right, even in Pesach, right, we diminish, we say half a hallel, because creatures of God were killed. The Egyptians, they were really shkotzim, they were abominations, they were terrible people, they were evil, they were killing Jews left and right. Okay? We killed them. Had to be killed. We're glad they're dead. I mean, they had to be killed, but we take away a little bit of our simcha, the yontas, because creatures of God misuse their free will, and they had to be killed. We don't rejoice. We don't rejoice that we have to do killing. We rejoice when we don't have to do killing. That's why Purim is celebrated not the day that we did the killing. Purim celebrated the next day when we didn't have to kill anybody, when peace reigned in the land. And that's a big thing. We don't make a holiday out of the day of the Milchama, the battle. Hanukkah. The day we celebrate Hanukkah is the day after the war. Rededication of the temple. Okay? So, okay, the same thing here. The jealousy, the zealousy, right, has to come out of love, not out of hate. Okay, now, our tradition tells us the following, that Pinchas is Eliyahu. They are the same person. Okay? You find in the story of Eliyahu, in the book of Kings, also a similar zealousy that was displayed by Eliyahu. He's very zealous for God as well. He's also a zealot. And it's an interesting thing because we know Elijah, did not die. He went to heaven alive. An amazing incident. And Elijah, throughout generations, have always appeared to people. Comes down to this world and dresses a physical garb, if you will, and has appealed to be. He taught Torah instruction by Yerichai. He's come down many, many times. And says, even this day, he comes in various disguises and forms. He is the horror. He's the messenger of peace. He will come a day before Mashiach, so usher in the messianic redemption by announcing that the Messiah is on his way. So this is Pinchas. This is zealousy. This is, for the ultimate sake of peace, this act, killing people that were doing sin. Now, don't get me wrong. We don't advocate this. We don't go around doing this. It's a special halacha. It's an amazing halacha. Kanaim plaguing bow, that those are zealous can do this. When the two people are doing this immorality, they can do this act of killing. But it's a special halacha, and if you ask, can I do this? If you ask the rabbi, he'll tell you no. It has to come from a burning sensation. It's a very unique halacha. And we're going to talk about that in a second, how this fixed up something else about two great tzaddikim who are also related to Pinchas. Okay, but at any rate, back to Eliyahu. Eliyahu will come, and he'll bring the ultimate peace in the world. In other words, he will continue the mission of Pinchas. Pinchas brought peace right here, and Eliyahu will bring the ultimate peace to the whole world, as he will, as I mentioned already, forecast the coming of Mashiach. Okay? So that's another connection between these two. After this incident, we're going to have a battle of Midian, and I'm just going to off the point for a second, and I'm going to go right back to Pinchas, but it's interesting, both Midian and Moab were guilty of making a sin in the seduction of the, this immorality. But we were only commanded to wage war on Midian and not Moab. And it's an amazing thing. Moab, says the Gemara in Bava Kama, we were not commanded to wipe out, Mifnei Ruas Shahayasa Amino Seitzman, because of a future great person that was going to come from them, and that was Ruth. And you see, this is an amazing concept. God will spare an entire nation for the sake of one future convert, one future great person, Ruth. It could be, you know, from Ruth comes the Mashiach, really. So that'll be the ultimate rectification and everything. It's a very interesting thing. And we have many times in God's judgment of the world, he'll take account if this person had some righteous ancestor in the past, or does he have something righteous that will come from his loins in the future. And on the basis of one of those two things, that person may be spared. It says Moshe, when he went to kill the Egyptian, it says he looked ko v'ko. He looked there and there. And he saw ein ish. He saw there was no man, and therefore he killed the Egyptian. So the simple meaning is, he looked to and fro, right? Saw there was nobody watching, and he killed the Egyptian that was beating up on the Jew. You remember the story? Okay? Right? But, a little deeper, we see that what Moshe was really doing, Rashi tells us that Moshe killed the Egyptian with the name of God. He didn't actually strike him. He pronounced one of the names of God and caused the Egyptian to be killed. So before he could do that, use such supernatural things, he had to see, he had to go into like God's judgment. Is there any righteous ancestor to this person that could spare him a judgment? So he looked cold. He looked in his past. Nothing. Then he said, is there a future descendant that's going to come from this guy that's righteous? He looked cold into the future. Nothing. He saw ein ish. There was no man. And ish sometimes is used like an important person, an important man. Coming from him, therefore he killed him. No, there's not even like a spark of goodness left in this guy. So he pronounced God's name and had him killed. Okay, so now let's go back to Pinchas. I'm going to tell you an amazing Kabbalistic thing here. Okay? Listen to this. You remember the story of Nadab and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, right? Right? What happened? The inauguration of the Mishkan, they offered a fire, Eish Zara Asher Lo Tziva Oisan. They offered a fire that was not commanded them. They had a burning love for God also. Such a burning love. They had to do it. They wanted to serve God. It wasn't commanded. It was something that was not commanded them to do. They went in there, and they were struck down dead. And it says they were the first sacrifices on the Mishkan, on the altar. And it says tremendous things that they fixed up. They were the initial korbanos. And they like set up the system for offerings from then on. It's amazing. They say in heaven there's a parallel world to here. And Michael, the angel Michael, he acts as a counterpart to Aaron down here. He's the Kohen Gadol up there. And what does he do for sacrifices? The souls of tzaddikim. Very, very mystical things we're talking about here. So the bottom line is, they offered a fire that was not commanded them. This was not a command, and they did it. Pinchas, I just told you, did something that you cannot be commanded to do. Kanoim Poigimbo, you cannot be commanded to do this. Listen to this from the Chiddushi Arim. It's absolutely amazing. It says that the Zohar quotes that at the time that he did this act, right when he was about to kill him, one account says that he died. Pinchas died, and two new souls came to him. Another account says he didn't die, but at the moment he was about to do this, he was, the word impregnated is used, by two more souls. The souls of Nadab and Avihu came in him to do this act. This was the rectification of Nadab and Avihu. Okay? The tikkun of Nadab and Avihu, who did an act like Pinchas, did an act out of burning love that was not commanded them, right? Therefore, what happened? They were struck down dead. Right? Because they, again, not commanded. So what happened? Pinchas had to do an act that cannot be commanded to you out of burning love, right? to cause a rectification for the souls of Nadab and Abihu. And therefore, at that precise moment, the souls of Nadab and Abihu came into him. He did an act that can only be done when not commanded, rectifying their sin of doing an act of burning love as well when they weren't commanded to do it. The Mishkan was sanctified. All the future offerings and sacrifices are sanctified by this first offering, this first korban, which was the souls of Nadab and Abihu. Just like the altar on high, right? We mentioned that Michal offers up the souls of Tzaddikim. And therefore, Pinchas also gave up his life. He's Masar Nafsho. He gave, because he thought he was going to be killed. He didn't think of it. They said there's a bunch of miracles that happened to Pinchas, that he survived. The spear hit exactly these two people, exactly in the private parts. And it says it was extended, that he was able to pick it up. Everybody see that he didn't do this out of no other reason, but they were sinning. And all of Shimon wanted to kill him. And how he got into the tent. There's many miracles. He was supposed to die. This was like a suicide mission. Right? And this act of willing to give up his life, right, and not commanded, right? So that is exactly why this fixes up Nadab and Abihu, who also gave up their life for a command and was commanded more. Just like Nadab and Abihu were the first offering sacrifices, right, that sanctified the Mishkan, right? That's the first offering. The majority of the sacrifices, when it talks about the holidays, is in this Torah portion, Pinchas. That's the connection. Why this Torah portion has all the different sacrifices that are offered on all the different holidays. Because Pinchas and Nadab and Abihu together cause this sanctification of the Mishkan, right? Okay, the Tzad HaSheva, the common denominator between these two says Chiddush Arim, unbelievable, listen to these words. The Hakrava, even the word Hakrava, Kurban, means come close to God. They did it. Nadab and Abihu did it in the full sense to come close to God. That's what it means to offer. That's why they were able to sanctify the Mikdash for all future sacrifices, because the word Kurban means to be close, to get close to God. That's what their whole essence was, to get close to God. That was Pinchas. That was Pinchas and Arizal, because they had, both of them had such in their death, and Pinchas thought he was going to die, had a tshuka and a slav, as far as Shemesh Brach. They had a tremendous burning love, awakening and arousal to serve God. And up to the point that because of the tremendous cleaving to God, in the case of Nadab and Abihu, their souls flew out of their body. That's what it says. Their souls just like flew out of their body. Okay? And that's what it says in the course of the prophet, the Tetzei Hashem Bayimusu. Okay? The fire came out from God and they died because they got close to God. That's what it says, that's what the verse says. Okay, so that's the bottom line here. We see a tremendous love to the point of willing to give up your life, and in either case, with Pinchas, it ended up he remained alive to such an extent that he's always alive. That's beautiful. I never thought of that. So in that case, you know, you might ask the question, Nadab and Abihu died. And they were both doing a similar act. Pinchas didn't die. But if we say that Nadab and Abihu, their souls came into Pinchas, Pinchas is Eliyahu, that means none of these guys died. None of these great tzaddikim died. Right? Because Nadab and Abihu and Pinchas and Eliyahu all end up being the same person. So they lived on forever. Which makes sense, because if you think about it, when you attach yourself to the ultimate attachment of God, Ein Sof, right, there is no death. As a matter of fact, it says the reason Eliyahu is able to continue on living and not die is because you only die from the part of the body. Right? The soul is pristine and pure. Right? No matter how much we try to screw it up, it's pristine and pure. It's the goof, the body. Body in Hebrew is goof. It's the goof that's goofy. It's the goof that causes the problem, and we blemish it, and we kind of sin, and we have to rot in the ground. But if you're on the level of Pinchas, Eliyahu, who spiritualized their body, Eliyahu did a similar act. He went 40 days and 40 nights without food and drink. He had a meal, and it lasted him 40 days and 40 nights. He also pulled this thing, spiritualizing his body, then the body doesn't need to die. The body doesn't need to die. It can go on living forever. And that's what happened with Eliyahu. He went and he lived in a two-story house, kind of like Adam at the beginning. You know what he said? That's brilliant. Carl said the soul of Nana the Nevi'im, it said it says that two streams of fire went through their nostrils and burned out their souls, which is very interesting because the soul is blown in through the nostrils to the original man, Adam. That's how, right? So it's interesting, a very spiritual death. I want to talk a little about the holidays. Let's just make sure we covered everything in Pentecost. They didn't die like normal men, Nana the Nevi'im. They died with their soul taken out of their body, kind of like a reversal of how original man was created, to show you on what level they were on. It's an interesting thing. I didn't see that. Like God took the soul back, through the nostrils like originally he put it in. Yeah, thank you. A couple just other points in the Torah portion, one that I forgot to mention. One is that Moshe requests in chapter 16, verse 15, a new leader. He finds out that he's going to die after the war of Midian. What's his first concern? Unbelievable. Who's going to take care of Israel? Okay, I'm going to die. Great. Who's the next leader of Israel? So this is one of four things. Moshe said, answer me. I'm not leaving until you answer me. I want to know who's going to take care of what's the future of Israel. Please appoint someone. Elokei Ruchos, God, you know the spirit of every man. Appoint someone the same way who can deal. It can't be a Pinchas. Remember we said Moshe Rabbeinu was scared that Pinchas would be the next leader. He's great. He's fantastic. You need him. Zealots. But he can't be the leader of Israel. Too far removed. Right? Needs to be someone associated with the spirit of every individual. All the different types of personalities. That's Yehoshua. Okay? That's my main concern. I'm going to die, says Moshe. Okay. Me and 1,000 like me can die. But not that there's anybody like Moshe. But I'm more concerned about the future of Israel. This is typical Moshe. This is typical Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem tells him, the person who, the language is from Proverbs, Neitzetena Yachol Priya, the one that wants the fig tree, he will eat the fruit. The one, the ultimate disciple, the prototype of a disciple-rebbe relationship is Yehoshua Moshe. The one that wants the fig tree, that stayed by your side the whole time, was always cleaving to you to hear any word of Torah, who stayed after, put the chairs away, right? Who was always by your side. He guarded the fig tree. He'll eat the fruit. He'll be the next leader of Israel. Yehoshua, unbelievable. His portion of man equal to all of Israel. Which means, man gives you spiritual insights in the Torah. It means his insights into the Torah, the main disciple of Moshe, equaled all of Israel. He is able to go up where no other man is able to go up on Mount Sinai. When Moshe goes up to get the tablets of stone, he goes halfway up the mountain, camps there, waits for his master. Right? He is the ultimate disciple. In fact, he gets a bracha back in Parsha Shelach. He gets a bracha, right? His name is Hosea originally, and it says, Moshe gave him a bracha called Yehoshua, may God save you from the council of the spies, because there's a danger that he would go along with the council of the spies on the evil report of Israel, so we wouldn't enter it, so Moshe could stay the leader. Because Yehoshua knew, they go into Israel, Moshe's not going to be a leader. I'll be the leader. I'd rather not be the leader and let Moshe stay my master and learn from him as possible. This language of a leader of Israel is very interesting. Rabbi Feldman is such a beautiful example of this. Elokei Ruchos, God, someone knows the spirit of every person. Galui v'yadur l'fanecha, it's known before you. Daso soko echad v'echad, the mindset of every individual person. The einan doimin zelazer, no two people are alike. Every has a particular little, stick. And their way of looking at things and their sensitivities, right? Mana aleichem manig, please appoint a leader over Israel. She is soyvel ko echad, the echad, the fidaso. Please appoint a leader that can handle each individual unique personality, right? And put up with their different sensitivities, okay? The odia shvachem shofadikim, to show the praise of tzaddikim, that they don't leave this world until they make sure there's someone else to take care of the needs of the community. Okay? So that was the uniqueness of Yehoshua. And by the way, it says, some answers, Sidisi, command Yeshua, you know, give him smicha. This word originally is smicha. You know, when you get rabbinical ordination, the first one we have is Moshe to Yeshua. Put your hand on him and command him. And Rashi says, tell him, Tarchenim, Sarbainim, they're troublesome people. You know, this, you know, you're gonna have to, with the position of your leadership, there's gonna be a lot of, you know, the usual things that you deal with people. Complaining and, you know, this and that. You can't make everybody happy. So what does Moshe do? It says he puts both his hands on Yeshua. He's commanded to put one hand, he puts both his hands, like an overflowing of love. And it says, from here we learn, Ein Adam Miskana Metalmidav. A person is not jealous of the student. This person usually is jealous of most things, but a father for his son, for that matter, any of your children, you're never jealous. You want them to do better than you do. And a student, the Rebbe is never jealous of the student. He hopes the student will be better. So Moshe was commanded to put one hand on Yeshua, give him a blessing, and the hand of Moshe, can you imagine? Put both his hands on him, gave him a full double barrel shotgun. Right? No single barrel here. Okay? All those things in Texas are coming in handy every now and then, you know. Okay, did it two hands. Now, I just want to tell you one of the examples of all the miracles that happen in the desert, that the land of Israel is allocated to different tribes. This is chapter 26, verse 56. Al pi ha-goral, by the goral, but that means by the mouth of the goral. That means the lottery. Literally, it spoke, right? It spoke. And it said, this land goes to the people of Yehuda, and so forth and so on, okay? Now, a couple notes on, we're almost finished, a couple notots on the holidays, and then I'll bid you farewell for today. The holidays are described in our Torah portion of Olam Moadim, okay? Atzeres Hilachem, right? After Sukkot, we have a Shemini Atzeres. This is chapter 29, verse 35, okay? There's a beautiful thing we learn here. It says the following from the Gemara in Sukkah, that during the time of Sukkot, it's really a holiday that we took the interest of the nations of the world. We offered sacrifices every day for all the nations of the world. Atzeres, right? Atzeres, Shemini Atzeres, is a special day where it was just God and us. It's the culmination. It's a big, and we're starting into it, by the way. We're getting into it. 3 weeks. Then goes into Elul, preparing for Rosh Hashanah, right? 10 days of repentance, Yom Kippur, right? 5 days later, Sukkot, right? And then the climax that wraps up all these holidays, right? Right? Shemini Atzeres, just us and God alone. And it's a beautiful thing that they say, that God says, you've been here 7 days, your parting is hard on me, my children. Please stay one more day, offer just one small animal. Instead of not the 70 bullocks or everything, just one small little shepherd, just between you and me, and have an intimate meal with my children. So there's a special day of cleaving. Interesting, this is a lot connected with Pinchas a lot here, of us to Hashem, okay? Another thing that is the same day as Simchas Torah in Israel. Today, you know, in exile we make it 2 days, Shemini Atzeres. In Israel, really, it's 1 day. Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah. So this, first of all, you find no expression of the word Simcha of happiness by Pesach, right? No, there's no language of Pesach. It's no Simcha by Pesach. You would think it would be because we were physically free, but the whole purpose of getting out of Egypt, as we mentioned, was to get the Torah. And therefore, by Shavuos, for the first time, we have the mention of Simcha, right? Because freedom without Torah, right? Impossible to be in Simcha. You got to hear that. Freedom, physical freedom without the Torah, is impossible to be happy. In fact, it would be miserable. Freedom, that's why America, where you have it so good, more physical freedom, no restraints, do it all, everything you want, whatever feels good, you have more misery today than ever before. More people turning to drugs, psychiatrists, more emotional problems than ever before. Because freedom without a guide, a moral guide, a spiritual guide, is the ultimate misery. Okay? That you got to understand. Therefore, Shemini Atzeres, a day of tremendous simcha, the sages made it that Simchas Torah should be on this day. Right? Because this is the culmination of all the holidays, the ultimate day of Simcha. You can't have Simcha without the Torah. So Simchas Torah, right? The joys of Torah is on the same day as the culmination of these other days. Okay? That's the connection. Why seemingly it says Simchas Torah on the same. I've seen this in the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, and the Ma'aseh HaTorah brings this down also, but it's interesting that every mitzvah has a certain segula. What I mean by that is, you see some people that are not deserving, and they're wealthy, or they have children, or whatever it is, without knowing it, they hit on a certain mitzvah that gives you that as a result. And God hid this from us, because we would all be chasing after those things accordingly to the reward that we would want to get. Understand? If we all knew the reason for the mitzvahs and what it brought us, we'd all be doing the mitzvahs to bring us wealth, right? And that's not what we need necessarily. We need to be, you know, have all these things. So it says that the reward to Pinchas was to live forever. He went to the body of Eliyahu because Ken Shakol mitzvah yeshlas segulam yuchedis. Every mitzvah has a special connection to a certain reward, the sechara kavua, and the set reward, and this was it. This particular mitzvah Pinchas did got him eternal life. So there you got one of the secrets. Of course, you have to have completely pure motivation. You can't be an ounce of anything, of ego, or anything but a complete honor of God that you're trying to defend. Right? I jealous you for that. And that's the merit for it. Okay, to conclude, we'll wrap it up now, this thing with Pentecost. We'll go back to where we started. To conclude, we don't advocate violence. We try to do everything in a peaceful way. But the story of Pinchas of our Torah portion teaches us that sometimes you got to fight when you're a Jew, as Country Yossi would say. Sometimes an act of violence, an act of hostility, is considered by Hashem the ultimate act of peace. Even though that's not what we, you know, we try not to do that. But sometimes you got to fight when you're a Jew. And those who fight, right, sometimes those who fight, there are those, when it comes to the spreading of Torah and the values, and these people are motivated by the, you know, loftiest ideals to promote the ultimate peace and harmony in Israel, sometimes that may cause friction. And people should not mistake that friction as a lack of unity, but just the opposite, as these people trying to cause an ultimate unity in Israel, because the thing that causes ultimate unity in Israel is the adherence to Torah, and to everybody to abide by God's laws. And sometimes you gotta clap people over the head. The truth is, the biggest act of destruction and violence, 6 million Jews dying, is because assimilation, or because people not adhering to Torah. And what happens? We get swept up with them. That answers your question. Why did great Tzaddikim die in the Holocaust? Because we're all responsible for each other. And they, who are so, pretend to be so tolerant, right, and throw off the yoke of Torah and compromise Halacha and make up their own religion, right, they're causing the ultimate act of violence. They're causing the ultimate act of destruction. They're causing all of us to be destroyed. They're causing Holocaust after Holocaust. And we, the people that are keeping Torah, get swept up with them. Because we're all in the boat together, folks. We're all one entity. We're all the Jewish people. To conclude on this thought, listen to this again from this wonderful book, Communion. I would recommend to everybody. Again, it's in English. It says, man's actions are not measured and judged only according to their inherent nature, but they're also judged according to the period and the place and the time. One who withstands the onslaught of wicked people or wicked institutions, and I'm going to go on record as saying the conservative and the reform movement are wicked institutions, not the individual Jews. They don't know what they're doing. We pray for them. We love them. We reach out to them. But those institutions are wicked, right? So a person who stands up to them exemplifies the character which especially deserves to be rewarded. This is the character of Pinchas. Especially when the wicked are in power, and they have the press, and the newspaper promotes lies, like saying that the Orthodox say that conservative and reform are not Jews. That's what they unbelievable, the lowest of the low, they completely fabricated a statement that was never made, never said, just to cast a bad light on orthodoxy. So anyway, when people stand up to these people who are in power, the wicked, and in exile the wicked are in power, there's a strong sensitivity among the populace to be persuaded by their philosophies because they're in power. So it's more incumbent on us to talk to each other, to strengthen each other, and to be sometimes outspoken, to set the record straight. We try to do it, Tzadchi Noam, in a pleasant manner at all times possible when it's necessary. But sometimes we all have to be aware that it may not be so pleasant. And that's when you're asked to lay it on the line for God. And sometimes you have to give up your popularity. I could have a class of about 70 people if I said what everybody wanted to hear. Okay? That concludes it. Basically, we try to do everything pleasantly. If we do have to speak out, we'll speak out. We're not going to be cowards. But again, the speaking out, everybody has to know. They have to know it. It has to be obvious to them, as it is to us, that we're doing it out of love. Not because we want to show you up. Not because we're interested in showing that we're better than you. It's because we love you. We love the soul. We love jewelry. We love Torah. We love God. And we want to see ultimate peace. It pains us and it hurts us to see you drag us all down. And that's why sometimes we have to cause disruption in the status quo to promote ultimate peace between us and our fellow Jew and between us and God. That's Pinchas. Thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, basically what we're saying is that today's society is so tolerant. Pinchas teaches us that tolerance is not always the best method. And if sometimes tolerance is necessary, we have to distinguish. Are we being tolerant or are we just being spiritually cowards? You know, we all want to get along. We all want to be well-liked. We all don't want to offend anybody or insult anybody, right? So sometimes we're shirking our responsibilities as a Jew. And we're shirking our responsibilities to stand up for the Torah. And as a final word, you know, just to know that it's easy to be tolerant when you don't care. If you care, it's not so simple. It's not so simple. You know, of all the obelisks, it mentions...